Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 53. Thank you, choir members, Brother Hurley, musicians, for that lovely music. Isaiah chapter 53. We noted in the last three verses of chapter 52, the review of the servant by Jehovah. This one of whom we read is a servant. He's a sufferer, and yet he's the sovereign. Now in the first three verses of chapter 53, and actually the last three verses of 52 go with this chapter, but the first three verses in chapter 53, we have the rejection of the servant. Verse 1, unbelief. Verse 2, unattractive. Verse 3, unwanted. In a coming day, remnant Israel will confess to the Lord their sin. And what we have in this chapter is their penitential confession, as they realize that they were wrong. Now, we use these words, don't we? Because we realize that we confess to the Lord our sin. We need to be saved. But we realize in doing so that we have now and will have even more than what remnant Israel will have in a coming day. In a coming day, remnant Israel will say, according to Jeremiah's writings, and what is reiterated in Hebrews chapter 8 as well as chapter 10, our sins and iniquities he remembers no more. Well, we claim that here and now, don't we? We claim that according to the Word of God, he remembers our sins no more. It's not that he forgets. We sometimes sing in the sea of God's forgetfulness, our sins are gone. Well, that's a negative side. With God, it's a positive thing. He remembers no more. But this is the penitential confession of Israel in a coming day. And they will confess our hearing was wrong. Verse 1. We did not believe the prophets. We did not believe God as he spoke. And even when God sent his Son, who is the Word, the final Word, our hearing was wrong. Our art was wrong in verse 2. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Our desire was wrong. Verse 2. Our estimate was wrong. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Our theology was wrong, and this brings us to verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I'll stop my reading there for tonight, but their confession will be that our theology was wrong. Our philosophy was wrong, as we see in verse 6. Our justice was wrong in verse 8. And they will even confess our funeral that we determined to have for that body of his, the body of the Messiah, was wrong. We'll be talking about that tomorrow night. Unbelief, unattractive, unwanted. This blessed one was indeed unwanted. At his birth, there was no room for him in the inn. The first time he preached in his hometown of Nazareth, they sought to cast him from the brow of the hill. His brethren after the flesh did not believe in him. His chosen nation of Israel said, "We have no king but Caesar." He came unto his own things, and his own people received him not. And Jew and Gentile united to cast him out of the city of Jerusalem and to put him to open shame upon the cross. The Hebrew people, despite their boast of God-given religion, intensely hated him. The Greeks, despite their boast of philosophy, blindly laughed at him. And the Romans, despite their boast of iron justice, publicly executed him. He was unwanted. And sad to say, this blessed one, this altogether lovely one, is still unwanted by so many. The Jews will confess that this one who was a little suckling, a little sprout coming from a dead root, the stem of Jesse, was not the one that we expected nor desired. We did not know that he was that righteous branch of whom Jeremiah spoke. We did not realize that he was the one of whom Ezekiel spoke. But we remember he himself said, "I am the root and the offspring of David." How can that be? How can he be the root and the offspring of David? You might remember in Matthew chapter 22, the Jewish rulers sought to entrap him in his words that they might condemn him. And so they put to him what they thought were very difficult questions, questions impossible to answer. But the Lord Jesus answered them in such a way that they had nothing to say. They marveled at his wisdom. And I presume from what we read in that chapter, they started to go away, and the Lord Jesus said, "Now, wait a minute, I want to ask you a question. My question concerns the Messiah. Whose son is he?" "Well, without hesitation," they said, "the son of David." "Well," he said, "how then did David in spirit call him Lord?" They couldn't answer that. How could he be David's Lord and David's son? Well, the same way that he is the root and the offspring of David. As the root, he existed before David. And yet this one stepped out of eternity into time. He took upon him human form. He was born in David's line. And he is the Messiah. Now, as we come to these three verses, verses 4 through 6, we think of the redemption of the servant. The redemption of the servant. Look at verse 4. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Now let me right off say that there are, it seems, many today who believe that verse 4 was fulfilled when verses 5 and 6 were fulfilled. That is, there are those who believe that verse 4 was fulfilled when the Lord Jesus died upon the cross, and they will say things like this: "Now, when the Savior died, when he was nailed to that Roman gibbet of shame, all of our sorrows, all of our sicknesses were laid on him as well as our sins. And when he died for our sicknesses as well as our sins." And so now, as believers, God doesn't want us sick any more than he wants us in sin. Now that might sound good to some, but it's not scriptural. I remember some years ago, a relatively young lady called me in the fellowship there in Greensboro at the time, and I have never met a family and an individual this young that had experienced so many physical problems. She called me this day and she was weeping. And she said, "Brother Swartz, I need some help." She said, I just, I'm at a point I just don't know what to think, what to believe. I said, Nancy, what's the problem? And I'm giving this illustration. I'm sure that knowing that she doesn't mind me sharing this with you, I'm not in the habit of telling things that people say to me. But she said, well, she said, this elderly lady brought some flowers today. A friend of mine sent some flowers to me knowing that I've been sick, and so this friend sent some flowers, and this elderly lady brought the flowers, and she wanted to know what my problem was. And so I began to unload to her, and I began to tell her about all my physical problems, and she said to me, oh, honey, she said, if you knew my Lord Jesus, you wouldn't be sick. And she said, well, I do know the Lord. I'm saved. Oh, you do? Oh, well then, she said, there's something wrong with your faith. God doesn't want you sick. And she said, Eddie, I just don't know what to believe. And of course, we all tend to have a guilt complex when we face adversities, don't we? What did I do? I mean, why is the Lord bringing this on me? So Louise and I went over to her house, and so she went over some of this again. I said, now, you said this lady told you, in essence, that you shouldn't have any physical problems. Yes, she said, that's right. I said, you said she was an elderly lady? Yes. Did she have gray hair? She said, yes, that it was, she had a head full of gray hair. You know, that happens, well, as I look out, I'm sure some of you would like to have gray hair. Someone told me one time, said, your hair's turning gray. I said, I'd rather turn gray than turn loose. I said, so she had a head full of gray hair. Yes. I said, elderly lady, huh? Did she have wrinkles? I was thinking about that, singing that song. Did she have wrinkles? Well, yeah, she said she had wrinkles. I don't know why I asked the next question. I said, was she overweight? Well, yes, Eddie said she was a rather large woman. I said, did she wear glasses? She said, well, yes, she had glasses on, because usually around 40. With me, it was 45. It happens to most of them. And I said, Nancy, now, let me understand. You're saying that there was a woman standing in front of you in an overweight body with a head full of gray hair, with wrinkles, looking at you through glasses, and telling you that you shouldn't have any physical problems? Well, she said, that doesn't make sense, does it? I said, no, it doesn't. But there are those people who will go to verse 4 and will say that when the Lord Jesus died upon the cross, he died for our sicknesses and for our sorrows as well as our sins. I want you to understand that verse 4 was fulfilled during his earthly ministry. Verses 5 and 6 were fulfilled at the cross. Keep that in mind. I believe that will be of help to you. Now, what was the Savior's main objective in coming into the world? Many of you, possibly all of you, can answer that. He came into the world to take away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And when the Lord Jesus began his earthly ministry, the forerunner of the Messiah, John the Baptist, this one who came in the spirit of Elijah, identified him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Now that's the reason the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, to take away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, I want you to put some marker here, and I want you to go with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. Matthew, chapter 8, verse 1. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Look at verse 15, or verse 14. When Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. Let me pause there to ask the question, why did the Lord Jesus touch these ones? He didn't have to. In fact, in this same chapter, you will read where the centurion came to the Lord Jesus and praying on behalf of his servant who was sick. He besought the Lord to heal his servant. And the Lord Jesus was moving in the direction toward his house. And the servant stopped him, or the centurion stopped him and said, Lord, you don't have to go to my house. You are a man of authority. As I am a man of authority, I have people under me. I can but speak. I can but give the command, and it's done. And Lord, you don't have to go to my house. Just speak the word. And the Lord marveled at his faith, you will remember. And so that servant was healed at the moment he spoke. The Lord Jesus did not have to touch these ones. Now, why did he touch them? He did so for identification. Just put that into your computer. He did so for identification. But let's read on, verse 16 of Matthew 8. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick. Healed all that were sick. And keep in mind what we've already read. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. We were telling you the other night that the Lord Jesus, when he went into his home synagogue in Nazareth, according to Luke chapter 4, there was given to him the scroll of Isaiah. And he read from Isaiah chapter 61, he read verse 1 and part of verse 2, and he closed the book. You will remember in verse 1, he read about this one who would come, the Messiah, and who would heal all kinds of diseases. He would give sight to the blind. He would make the lame walk. And so on. You remember what the Lord Jesus said? And this is about Luke chapter 4, somewhere in verse 22, down in there somewhere. He said, behold, today, these things are what? Fulfilled in your ears. And what I'm trying to get you to see is that verse 4 of Isaiah chapter 53 was fulfilled during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus. If you were to go back to the Old Testament scriptures, as well as to the New Testament scriptures, you would find that this word bear, that is bearing sin, is used in four different ways, or there are four different thoughts connected with the usage of this word or wording bearing sin. You will see from Exodus chapter 28 and verse 38, it's used in the sense of representation that Aaron, being the high priest at that time, would bear the iniquity of the holy things. But he would be the representative of the people in doing so. And so, it's used in the sense of bearing iniquity, representation. It is also used in the sense of identification. And this is the way it is used in Matthew chapter 8, as Matthew quotes from Isaiah chapter 53. It's used in the sense of identification. Why did the Lord Jesus touch these ones? For the purpose of identification. Now, to the Jews, all diseases had a typical character. You take, for example, leprosy. A walking parable of death and judgment. Palsy. Representing moral inability. Fever. representing the rage and fury of contending passions and lust. And those who were demon-possessed, representing a human soul under the dominion of Satan. And the Lord Jesus came to deal with such ones. And we read in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Let me read to you a translation given by David Barron. If you were to ever run across any of the writings of David Barron, a Hebrew Christian of a few years back, if you run across his writings, you be sure to get them. "Verily they were our griefs," or sicknesses, "which he bore, and our sorrows," or pains, "with which he burdened himself. But we regarded him as one stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." So, this word bearing is used in the sense of identification. It is used in the sense of substitution as well. Leviticus chapter 16, as we think of the twofold type there of the live goat and the dead goat bearing away the sin as he was led off into a land uninhabited, there it's substitution. And here in Isaiah chapter 53 and verses 5 and 6, as we think about our iniquities being laid upon him and he bearing our sin in his own body on the tree, as Peter reiterates in 1 Peter chapter 2, the thought here is satisfaction. But I want you to think about this word identification. Why did the Lord Jesus touch that leper? Why did he touch Peter's mother-in-law? Why did he touch the others as he healed them? He didn't have to. He could but speak the word. He touched them for the purpose of identification. When the Lord Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, he became one of us, apart from sin, of course, and apart from the miracle of the virgin's birth, that was not possible. But because he was the virgin-born Messiah, in his birth, he became one of us. Now, during his earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus became one with us. And this is the reason he touched these ones. And when he touched these ones, he in essence was saying, "I am dealing now with the consequences of original sin, and in so doing, I'm making myself responsible for the cause." He identified himself with these ones, and with us, I should say. At his birth, he became one of us. During his earthly ministry, one with us. And when he went to the cross, he became one for us. Now, the first two culminated in the third. And if you were to take away the first two, then the third would be impossible. He could not be on that cross for us, were it not for the fact that he became one with us and one of us, or one of us and one with us. And if you were to take away the third, that he became one for us, then the first two would be inexplicable. He became one of us. He became one with us, that he might go to the cross and be one for us. And this blessed one not only died there for us, he died there as us. When we think of the trespass offering, we realize that that type finds its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus, who went to the cross and died for what we have done. But in that sin offering, that finds its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ also, as he went to the cross and died for us. So the Lord Jesus touched these ones. And in touching them, he in essence was saying that I am dealing with the consequences of original sin here, and in so doing I'm pledging myself to be responsible for the cause. Let me give you a verse to substantiate what I'm saying. How do we see sin? Well, you say we can't see sin as such. That's a nature. We see the evidences of sin. All right? When we go to Mark chapter 2, we read about these four who wanted to get this man of the palsy to the Lord Jesus. The multitude was so great, they could not get into the Lord's presence. You know the story. They went up on the roof, they tore up the roof, and they let this man down into the very presence of the Lord Jesus there in that house. Now that man had some problems. And the Lord Jesus dealt with his greatest problem first. Because that's the reason he came. He came to take away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So as he looked at that man, I'm looking over to my right, I don't know whether, perhaps he was right in front of the Lord Jesus. But the Lord Jesus said to him, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." But there were those who thought accusingly of the Lord Jesus, "This man is a blasphemer. He's a blasphemer. Who can forgive sins but God only?" And the Lord Jesus read their thoughts. How would you like to be associating with people continually whose thoughts you can read? I'm sure that was one of the ways in which he was a man of sorrows, don't you think? A man of sorrows, being able to read the minds of people and what they were thinking about him. So they thought accusingly of the Lord Jesus, "He's a blasphemer. Who can forgive sins but God only?" And the Lord looked at these people as he read their thoughts and said, "Now, whether is easier to say to the man with the palsy, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or 'Take up thy bed and walk?' But that you might know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, I say unto thee, take up thy bed and walk." Now, what did he do in doing that? You see, the Jews require a sign. He gave them a sign. How could they know that what he was saying was true, that his sins are forgiven? I mean, I could say that to you. And indeed, I have that authority to say it unto you as you have it to say to anybody else. On the authority of his word. "As the Father hath sent me, so send I you. Whosoever sins ye remit, they're remitted." And we have the authority to go to say to people, "Your sins can be forgiven on the authority of the word of God." But the Lord Jesus said that, but anybody could say that. How could we know that's true? I mean, that's easy to say, isn't it? All of your sins are forgiven. How can we know that's true? "But that you might know that it is true, I say to you, take up your bed and walk." And so these were his credentials. And the Lord Jesus took our infirmities and he bare our sicknesses. And it could not be by merely sympathizing with the people. I mean, the word bear, as Matthew uses it, in quoting from Isaiah chapter 53, in fact, he uses the words bear and took. And that means far more than simply sympathizing with the sufferers. That means becoming one with them. Now, that doesn't mean when the Lord Jesus touched the leper that there was a corresponding effect with him. He did not become a leper. That would have happened with anybody else, or at least they would have become unclean. And it might be argued that the Lord Jesus became ceremonially unclean. But when the Lord Jesus touched Peter's mother-in-law with the fever, or when he touched the leper or any other sickness, there was no corresponding effect with him. He was pure. And it was more than simply sympathizing with the sufferers. He had power on earth to remove the effect and the penalty of sin, of original sin, and in so doing, he made himself responsible for the cause
So when we read Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4, let us remember that that was fulfilled during his earthly life, and these were part of his credentials. Since the Jews require a sign, these were part of his credentials to show that he had the power to go to the cross of Calvary and deal with original sin. Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. I had a lady to call me up. This is when we were in Greensboro at Shannon Hills Chapel. And my phone number was in the phone book with the chapel's number. And so I received a lot of calls. I remember this one day this lady called and she wanted to know if this were a charismatic meeting. I said, oh, yes, it is. Yes, it is. As that word is used in the Bible sense, I said, yes, I would say this is a charismatic meeting. But I said, I'm thinking the way you're using it, no, it's not. She said, well, now, what do you mean by that? I said, well, I take it that you're looking for this kind of a local church. And so I went over something. She said, yes, that's what I'm looking for. I said, well, no, you won't find that at Shannon Hill Chapel. So we got into a discussion. And she said, well, you know, these things are scriptural. We shouldn't have any sickness. I said, well, dear lady, answer me this then. If you believe that if our faith is right with the Lord and we'll never have any sickness, and the Lord tarries, how are you going to get out of this life? I mean, as A.T. Gibbs used to say, it's the last sickness that really gets you. I think of someone I heard, someone connected with the Christian Scientist religion. And he asked, this man asked another one, said, how's your uncle doing? Oh, said, my uncle is really sick. Oh, no, said, he's not sick. He thinks he's sick. Said, oh, no, he's really sick. No, he said, no, he thinks he's sick. Sometime later he saw him and said, well, how's your uncle doing? Said, oh, said, he is really sick. No, he says, no, he's not really sick. He thinks he's sick. And then sometime later asked him, said, well, how's your uncle doing? Well, said he thought he was dead, so we buried him. Now, people can use all of the words and terms that they want to, and people can say, well, listen, if you're a Christian and you have faith, you won't be sick. But if the Lord tarries, somehow we're going to get out of this life, aren't we? I mean, the body is going to be reduced to the point where Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's going to be sown in dishonor. It's going to be sown in corruption. And that's because of original sin. That's because of original sin. Now, you might ask, well, now if the Lord Jesus went to the cross and dealt with the cause, then why do we still have the effect? I mean, especially with Christians. Why are Christians sick then? And this used to bother me when I first became a Christian. And I believe the reason for that, or the only way that I could answer such a question, is because all of God's ways with men are governed by the place occupied by the Lord Jesus Christ. And here he's still rejected. He is still rejected. Now he dealt with the cause fully and completely Godward. You know, there are a number of words that describe different aspects of the death of Christ. There's the word propitiation. That's the Godward aspect of his death. There is reconciliation. That's the manward aspect of his death. There is justification. That's the record aspect of his death, and so on. But propitiation, and we heard about this somewhat on Sunday morning, but propitiation carries the thought that the Lord Jesus Christ has completed a work Godward to Jehovah's satisfaction. And when he went to the cross and dealt with the cause, He did so to God's complete satisfaction, but its application, so far as this life is concerned, so far as our bodies are concerned, is yet to be accomplished. You see, we Christians will experience three changes. I believe this, and you do too. We will experience three changes. Each one of us who is saved can say, a change has taken place in my life, never to be repeated. One change is in the past. That's a spiritual change. When I was born again, I became a child of God. A spiritual change in the past. Never to be repeated. But now there's a change going on in the present. And that's a moral change. As God is working with me, as God is dealing with me, to conform me more and more to the image of Christ. That moral change is going on now. But there's a change yet to come, and that is the bodily change. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I was talking to a dear elderly brother back in Burlington, Ladicious Napier. Ladicious Napier. A dear man. We were out in his front lawn. He was sitting there, sunning himself. I came to visit him. We had a good time. We wound up talking about the Lord's coming. He enjoys talking about that. And I said, oh, Brother Napier, won't it be wonderful when all of these stings of the deadly bees will be removed? No more baldness? No more batteries? Now, while he's talking, he's looking at his hand. I said, no more baldness, no more batteries, no more bifocals, no more bridges, no more bulges, no more bunions, no more body aches, no more memory. Thank you. No more bad memory. He's looking at his hands, and he said, no more blisters. I said, well, we'll add that one too. I forgot about that. Listen, we have a change yet to come, and it's the bodily change. We'll be like him. We'll have glorified bodies, for we shall see him as he is. So when you read verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, keep in mind that the Lord Jesus dealt with the symptoms as a sign, as an authentication that he had power to go to the cross and deal with the cause. And he went to the cross and was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Oh, but they'll say, oh, we are healed. Didn't the psalmist said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, bless the Lord, O my soul, who healeth all thy diseases? I said, yes, but he didn't say, bless the Lord, O my body. He said, bless the Lord, O my soul, who healeth all thy diseases. And he heals all the soul's diseases. And I believe in healing in the atonement, and 1 minute after the rapture, I'm going to show you why. As I said, all we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was wounded. Oh, how he was wounded. Men heaped upon him all they possibly could, and yet we will be learning for all eternity what verse 10 means, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. So in verse 4, we have the burden of sympathy, the burden of sorrows, and verses 5 and 6, the burden of sin. The review of the servant, the rejection of the servant, the redemption of the servant. We'll stop there and continue, Lord willing, tomorrow night. Now, Father, we do thank thee for our time here today, that we can gather and we can pray together and we can sing together about our wonderful Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. How it thrills us to look up by faith and to see him there seated at thy right hand. To see this glorified one who now ever lives to make intercession for us. We thank thee for his finished work at Calvary. We thank thee for his unfinished work in thy presence on our behalf as our great high priest. And we go away from this place tonight, singing within our hearts, thy praise and adoration, hallelujah. What a Savior, in his own fearless name. Amen.